As you return to your seats, I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 12 as you return to your seats. We'll be looking at John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. Next Sunday, we will be entering into the most important week of the year for us as a church and the most important week for the church the world over. At Central Baptist Church, we join with many other churches in celebrating Holy Week. And this is not our time for announcements, but it's just very important that you know a few things. First of all, we're happy to be able to provide for you the Holy Week guide today. And that's offered out the exits there in the back of the sanctuary and here through the foyer. Even if you're not able to participate in Holy Week, let me encourage you to get one of these guides. These are the completed worship services for next Sunday through two Sundays from now, which is Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, and all of the services in between. Once again, we'll be meeting on Monday and Tuesday afternoons from 12:10 to 12:50 for midday prayer services on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday night at 6:05 here in the sanctuary, everyone together. And then Monday, Thursday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Holy Week. This is two Thursdays from now. All the dates are here. And then Good Friday, we'll be celebrating our tenebrae service on Good Friday, and then we'll gather together on Easter Sunday morning. I just want to encourage you once again, if you have not participated in this week, if you're able to come, it will be a blessing for you. And I hope that all of you will be able to come and be a part of it. And I just want to encourage you to pick that up. There's a number of resources in there that we'll be kind of looking at and just some things offered to you to encourage you. Hope you'll take advantage of that. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. What we did last Sunday and what we're doing today is preparing our hearts for Holy Week. And today we're going to consider the glorification of Christ, the paradoxical glorification of Christ. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Glory. Jesus says, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We think about glory, we think about the grandeur and an outward display of the holiness and awesomeness of God. Our third canon is for the glory of God. There we have the little icon with sun rising up over the clouds. We think of glory as a positive word. And Jesus began to speak about his glory, a glory we'll see this morning that was most strange. Glory is a word of victory. It is what we bestow upon those who have the victory. And Christ is indeed worthy of glory. But before we get to what we think of as glory, we have to walk the road of the cross. When I think about glory, I think about the Battle Hymn of the Republic. In 1861, Julia Howe wrote the famous words of the Battle Hymn of the Republic after visiting a Union Army site on the Potomac. She wrote these words, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." Remember the chorus? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. And then the final stanza, "He is coming like the glory on the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty. He is honor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool and the soul of wrong his slave. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I'll never forget, by the way, as a kid singing that in church, and my father leaning over and said, "I don't like that song." Those of you from the South will understand this. Why don't you like that? That's a Yankee song. We don't sing that. Well, it's not. It's an American song. It's a phenomenal song. It's an unbelievably beautiful song. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory gives itself to hallelujah. And Christ is worthy of glory and hallelujah and praise. And in verse 23, he says, "The time has come for me to be glorified." You're about to see something awesome. And the disciples' hearts swell up with expectation. Finally, this Jesus who has spoken in parables and in types and shadows will be revealed to be what he is, the glorious King, the ruler and Lord of all. Glory, glory, hallelujah. But who could have known that the glory Christ spoke of would be the glory of death and a cross? This is a glory most strange because it is a glory that is utterly counterintuitive. It goes against everything we think we know. It is counterintuitive and it is paradoxical. A paradox is a statement that has two seemingly contradictory ideas, but somehow is still nonetheless true. At the heart of our faith is the gospel, and at the heart of the gospel is a paradox. And the paradox that resides at the heart of the gospel is this: that in order to live, you must die. That in order to triumph, you must give yourself in submission. That in order to stand tall, you must kneel low. That in order to be wealthy, you must be willing to get rid of everything you have. The gospel is paradoxical because the gospel cuts across everything we thought we knew about glory. The disciples say to themselves, "This will be an amazing display," but then we see the cross. The first point I want to make is that Jesus foretells his own paradoxical glorification. Verse number one, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, that is the language they understood. That's the language of triumph. We know what glory is because glory is what we all secretly desire. We desire glory because we wish to be elevated. And one thing you do not have to teach man is ego. People instinctively want glory. It's why children want to take the first cookie and not the last cookie. It's why no one wants to be the last one picked. I speak here from a deep well of personal autobiographical pain. The last one picked. Hey, who wants Wyman on their wall ball team? Do y'all ever play wall ball? You remember that? Get that tennis ball and go out behind the school and you throw that ball against the wall, and if you tried to catch it and you dropped it, you had to run, then they could peg you in the back with it. And you'd be all blistered and bruised. It was fantastic. I wasn't even desired for that. No one wanted me on their wall ball team. I don't know why. It's probably because I had a head the size of a Volkswagen. You just threw the tennis ball. Just throw the tennis ball in any general direction. You're probably going to peg old Wyman over there. Whatever. I didn't much care for that. Anyway, that's glory. We don't want to be picked last, we want to be picked first. That's why it's counterintuitive what Jesus says next. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Awesome. Awesome. I like the sound of that. Verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." I don't know if after Jesus said that they had that cricket sound effect, maybe some baby crying in the distance. "The hour has come for me to be glorified." You know, fellas, if a wheat doesn't die and get buried, it doesn't get to sprout. Come again? See, for us, glory is the bypass around death, not the path through death. Do you get to speak of glory and to speak of seeds being buried and dying is something that we don't quite have the categories to put together. What Jesus is doing here is he is redefining glory around the central act of our faith, that is the crucifixion of Jesus. It is time, the hour has come, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I was talking to a guy 2 days ago on the our deacon's retreat, and I was talking to this guy who was telling me about real estate in Arkansas, and he was sharing with me that lots of that he had someone share with him that lots of people from outside Arkansas who are people of great means are purchasing land in Arkansas, and their stipulation for the land they purchase is that it must possess a cave. People are buying caves in Arkansas. That's fantastic. You know why, he said? He said the real estate guy he was talking with told him that these are a lot, most of these are extremely wealthy people from outside the state who have done research and discovered that Arkansas has a lot of caves. They are doing it in preparation for the apocalypse or complete societal meltdown. They figure if they have a cave, they will be safer. That's fantastic. I don't know about you, but if the zombie apocalypse hits, I'm going to see if the red light's on at Krispy Kreme, because I just want to go out in glory. And I just want to one last go. Just one last go. I've just always wanted to sneak in and lay on that conveyor belt and cut the icing thing on and just move you on through there. I don't know. Can't do that in a cave, but just go out happy. Yeah, it's just something about that. I think about that. I was thinking about that the last couple days. How very human of us. I would like to survive alone in a cave. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. It abideth, the King James says, it abideth alone. What if you got glory but had to celebrate it alone? Some of you may be okay with that. Let's say you achieved all of your life streams. You got the crown, you got the throne, you got your scepter, whatever that is for you, that promotion, that amount of money, that particular house, whatever that is to you. Let's say you achieve it and you sit there, and so what? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Can I remind you that Jesus could have established himself in isolated glory? He could have. Could have called down the angels, killed the really wicked, made the rest of humanity that were moderately wicked get on their faces before him, and he could have sat on a giant gold throne and had everyone come by for all of eternity and offer praises to him. But Jesus spoke against that. He said, if a grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Guys, I'm about to be glorified, and I'm going to show you what glory looks like, but it's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like. I'm about to redefine glory paradoxically. I'm going to show you that glory comes through an obedient death better than it comes through a disobedient life. And if you die, you will live, and you will have life abundant. By the way, can I just say something? I love the sound of babies in this sanctuary. God help us if we don't have the sound of babies in this sanctuary. That is fantastic. That child's probably speaking more truth than I am right now. I love it. Maybe just speaking in tongues. That's awesome. That's awesome. Every now and then some mother or father, sorry about my baby. Like, nah, that's fantastic. It was the only sign of life in the congregation. Child crying. You know, you have a crying baby or some dude sleeping, and the, you know, like, oh, give me the baby. I love that. It's fantastic. Jesus foretells his own paradoxical glorification. This is what glory's going to look like. You got to die to get it. And that's why Jesus was unlike any other king who ever lived. He did not come to conquer and subjugate. He came to give himself to subjugation and thereby to conquer. Our king conquers because he walks the path of death, and he does it alone to open the way for us to come in his wake. That is awesome. That is awesome. The paradoxical glorification of Jesus. Gerald Borsche was talking about verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he said that those words are, quote, like an arrival at Waterloo or the crossing of the Rubicon. This is a momentous occasion that Jesus is saying, it's time. So he announces his own paradoxical glorification. Paul will pick up the same theme in his great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? 1 Corinthians 15, 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Those of you who fear death, understand that it is precisely why Christ came, to make death unfearable. He came to defang death to the extent that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 could taunt it. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Paul rebukes death in the light and the shadow of the cross and the empty tomb. Christ's saving work on the cross redefines glory, so that to have glory now is to no longer be afraid of death. You do not have to buy a cave. You simply have to bow yourself before a cross. And that is an awesome liberation, to simply be free. To suddenly say, my life is more than a frantic effort at mere survival. I would say this, if there's anyone here who is obsessed with upward mobility and stability, it will never be enough. You will never have enough. If you bought the cave, the guy next to you will buy one a little bit bigger. That goes just a little bit deeper. And guess what you'll have to do? You'll have to start chiseling. And when it comes, it will be able to search out the darkest places. There is no cave that will save you from the judgment of God. But there is a Savior who went to a cross and took it for you so that you need not fear it. The second point is this. I only have two. Jesus calls his followers to the same paradoxical glorification. It's not only that he announces what he's going to do, he calls us to do the same. Watch verse 25. Now get this in context. He just says, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. And then he says this, watch. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where are you going? To the cross. And where I am, my servant also will be. Your efforts at achieving glory around death will inevitably backfire and destroy you in the process. There is only one path to glory, and it is the path of the cross, and Christ has walked it for us. Will you follow him? Man's glory never lasts. In 1977, the world media came to Bangui, which was the capital of the Central African Empire, and they came for the coronation of His Imperial Majesty Bokassa I. Now they came to watch this coronation. Bokassa I had paid a French choreographer and designer $25 million, Olivier Brice. And he designed and coordinated this at 10:10 in the morning, at 10:10 in the morning in Bangui. there was a great blast of trumpets and the roll of drums. Then the procession began with eight of Bokassa's 29, quote, official children. I love that. 29 official children. They began processing down the middle of the aisle before the people of Bangui. They paraded down the royal carpet and took their seats to the side of the dais. They were followed by the heir apparent, Jean Bedel Bokassa II, who would take his father's throne, heir to the throne, dressed in a white admiral's uniform with gold braid. He sat on a red pillow to the left of his throne. Next came Catherine, the favorite of Bokassa's 9 wives. She was wearing a $73,000 gown made by Lanvin of Paris, strewn with pearls that she had picked out herself. Then came the emperor. With trumpets blasting and drums beating, the emperor arrived on a gold eagle-bedecked imperial coach drawn by 6 Anglo-Norman horses. He wore a 32-pound robe that was decorated with 785,000 strewn pearls and gold embroidery. Take note. This is how I'd like to start entering the sanctuary. On his brow, he wore a gold crown of laurel wreaths like the Roman consuls of old as a sign of the favor of the gods. Bokassa seated himself on a $2.5 million eagle throne, took off his gold laurel wreath, and crowned himself with a $2.5 million crown topped with an 80-carat diamond. Glory! Within 2 years of his coronation, after putting to death 200 schoolchildren who complained about the cost of their school uniforms, the French coordinated a coup and deposed him in shame. That is the glory of man. Pomp, circumstance, arrogance, power, wickedness leading to a ruinous, calamitous, well-deserved fall and death. Behold the glory of man, and now behold Jesus. I will show you what glory is like. Walk with me. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he submits himself to the hands of wicked men who beat and scourge and mock him and nail him to the tree. And there on the cross, in so many different ways, Jesus says, this is what glory looks like. It is better to suffer in obedience to the Lord who made you, who loves you, who offers you life, than to achieve glory alone. Even more amazing, Christ was not made. He was God from eternity past who took on this glory unto himself. It will end in the glory of Easter, but it walks through the paradoxical glory of Calvary. And Jesus says, this is what you have to do too. Come to me and die. When Bonhoeffer famously said in The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He said that so very, very well. What are you holding on to? What do you want? Say deep down, I'd like glory. The glory of man ends inevitably in the ruin of man. The glory of God begins in the seeming ruin of man, but then ends in the glory of man. If we die with him, the New Testament says, will we not rise with him? You want glory? Then go to the cross and die. There at the feet of Christ, admit that you have no glory. admit that you deserve no glory. You want glory? Let loose of glory. You want life? Let loose of life. You want to live? Be willing to die. Do you want riches untold? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. This is the kingdom glory. This is the glory that turns all the other glories of man on its head and says, you have got it completely and gloriously wrong. But if you come to me, I will give you life. Do you want to be free? Become a slave to Jesus, and you will know a freedom you have never known. Do you want to be rich? Then stop caring so much about being rich and accept the riches of Christ, which are forgiveness and peace and joy. You will be rich indeed. You want to live forever? Then get on your knees before Christ and say, I'm willing to die for you. Take it all. Give me Christ. And in Christ we receive his glory. To the praise and glory of the Father. And all of God's people said, Amen. Oh God, give us your glory, by which we mean give us life in Christ. Forgive us our gaudy efforts to have more, to be more. Forgive us our frantic efforts to be secure. Forgive us our silly caves. God, help us to see that if we come to Christ, we need never fear death, and we will never taste judgment. If we walk with our Lord Jesus, we are clothed in his righteousness, and the Father looks upon us and sees his Son. And then we are freed to live in obedience and joy. God, forgive us our coronations. Forgive us our crowns and our laurels and our pillows and our trumpets. Forgive us all the silly, stupid ways that we try to say, look at me. That we try to have more than the other. God, help us to see that the Lord Jesus waits with open arms to rid us of the need to play that game. I thank you, oh God, I thank you that the poorest man in the world who has Jesus is the richest man in the world, and that the richest man in the world who does not have Jesus is the poorest man in the world. Forgive us, oh God, and save us. I pray for the person here who has never come to Jesus. I pray today they would come and say, I trust in Jesus. I trust in him. Forgive me, Jesus. Save me. Give me life. I pray for the Christian who has strayed far afield. Oh God, that he or she might come and say, I've been looking after my own glory. I simply want the glory of Christ, which is Christ himself. It is enough. It is enough to have Christ. God, in this time of invitation, would you move? Would you draw? Would you woo us, call us, prompt us to yourself? And we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, here on the last Sunday before the beginning of Holy Week, would you consider coming, making right your heart before God, maybe coming as a family, as individuals, to this altar, and asking God just to empty your heart of all idols, of all need for glory? Would you be willing to come and say that Christ is enough? If you've never trusted in Christ, would you be willing to come and take my hand and say, and I need to accept Christ, and we'll pray together right here. If God's calling you in this time of invitation, I just invite you to come. Now is the time. Now is the time. Do not wait. Would you stand? Stand with me. Let's sing together. You step out and come. Just come right now.